Walking with Him.
We recall that our Lord gathered His disciples in the last few weeks before His death. And it was to begin to let them know, what was to occur and how He would have to suffer and die. Now, those are very strong things to anticipate, even when you know, maybe through illness or such, that you might be losing a loved one. But when somebody is able and fit and you are expecting them to suffer and die, it must have been a strong thing to contemplate for the disciples, and maybe even a reality they could not face because it just didn't make any sense to them. So you can imagine the turmoil in their as they contemplated what was to come. So we were thinking in as we were studying and walking through this this set of scriptures at the last days of our Lord. We were trying to put ourselves in the role of the disciples, how they must feel, what they must be going through, and then ultimately what kind of lessons our Lord was trying to impart into them, knowing that this was the last time He was going to be with them in physical terms. Our Lord had taken His disciples into the hill country of the north, away from the population. It would seem to me this is probably the first recorded retreat of any kind in history. We do that now as a matter of course to get away from everything so we can have our minds clear and trying to contemplate and rethink things and strategize on what to do, what our actions are going to be. It seemed that's what our Lord did here. He pulled disciples away, went away from population. We read in the 16th chapter of Matthew that He had taken them up to a retreat area in the district of Caesarea Philippi. Here He began to test their sense of what they had learned about Him over the last 3 years. He was beginning to test knowledge. It's a classic teaching example where He had expected them to observe things. He had told them things. Now, how much of it had they retained? And this is what He was beginning to do. That was when He asked them who they thought He was. That was one of the tests. This was our Lord knowing the time with the disciples is short and they would soon have to be on their own. So if you're going to leave loved ones as parents, and tomorrow, this weekend is Father's Day, and it's always a tremendous privilege to contemplate being a father, and oftentimes you can't but worry about your kids as a parent. And so when you're going to leave them alone, you always want to make sure they have everything. And in fact, what ends up happening is you overprovide for them when you have to leave them alone. Because when you're home, you can correct and monitor everything they get. But when you're leaving, you give them everything you don't usually give them before. And so you sort of overcompensate that way. And I think it's one of the things that our Lord was caring about is how were they going to be prepared for the time they were going to be without Him. And He was trying to sort of build them up for that. What have they learned? What have they retained? And how will they carry on without Him? Or maybe even more importantly, what else should they know that they hadn't retained yet or learned yet? Those would be the urgent things to pass on. These would be some of the questions that must be going through our Lord's mind, we imagine, as He approaches what He knew was the inevitable end of the time together with them. That was why we imagine that He felt compelled to have some time with them away from the population. In the same context in Matthew, Matthew records that from that time on, they began to learn things that may have never been mentioned before. We read in Matthew 16:21 where it reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised up on the third day." It says Jesus began. The word "began" is an important word in this particular account. It's Strong's number 756, which truly suggests that this was the very first time these disciples were coming to realization that their friend, their mentor, their brother, Jesus, was going to die. This is the first time it actually hit them. That's the impression that word carries when He began to tell them these things, and especially as Matthew recorded it, that He was going to be killed in that process. He was going to suffer, and then He was going to be killed. This, And what's important is it was going to be in the hands of the establishment, the authorities of Israel. I think that was part of what he was imparting here. This same establishment, he just told them in that same context of Matthew, if you recall, was leaven. He already referred to the Pharisees as leaven. The word began also has a meaning of something of authority or a chief or ruler or a prime. Example, so something that's significant. So the word began could have the meaning of an absolute beginning of his discourse with them on this particular topic, or this was the big issue he wanted to take up with them. So there's a couple of ways you could look at that word. Either way, this was an important time, an important seminal moment for Jesus and the disciples. The main theme of conversation was spoken for the first time. To show the gravity of this theme of discussion that our Lord had, Jesus told the disciples to not share with others. So this was not just a major grave news to pass on to them, but it was one that they really could not share with others. They were being told that what amounts to a devastating news that they were hearing, that must have shaken their worlds. But not only would their master die, but that they would keep it a secret. We read in Matthew 16:20 that he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So Jesus began in the last weeks to specifically teach the disciples so many lessons. He was aware of the limited time he had with them, and he needed to shore them up for what was to come. In many respects, he was consolidating what he had been trying to teach them over the last 3 years. He taught them about discipleship. He taught them about humility. This is over time. These are the lessons we've picked up that he had taught them. He taught them about forgiveness. He taught them of many other pertinent things that were important and useful to their walk when he was no longer going to be with them. As they continued to move south, after they had gone up north to retreat, they started to migrate south, because he told them he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they got closer to Jerusalem, as recorded in Matthew 20. We're told that our Lord repeated the theme of his discussion with his disciples several times. The theme being that he was going to Jerusalem, and it was going to be the end of a time with them, albeit with a lot of cruel things done to him in the process. Let's read from Matthew 20, 17 to 19. Matthew chapter 20, 17 to 19. And as Jesus was about to go into Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised." So this is the second time he's brought this up, at least in the account. We see that it's raised second time. This time, however, he adds beyond the issue of the death, he added the resurrection at this particular point. So it was a progressive lesson for the disciples who had just come to find out that they were in for a rather disturbing experience in Jerusalem as Jesus was going to be killed. He added a little more to the experiences that they were anticipating, that not only will he die, but he would be raised from death on the third day. In the Luke account, we're told that they did not get any of this. They did not understand what was going on. And obviously, if we were in their shoes, we can understand why this was going to be very difficult for them to contemplate. Luke 18, reading from verse 31. Again, he took the disciples aside. But let's cut down to verse 34, where he says, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things they were being told." In addition to letting us know that disciples did not understand what was being said, Luke adds a little bit more information that is critical to how this message should be taken. Not only do we hear again that the Lord would be mocked, beaten, and killed, We also hear that he would be resurrected on the third day, and that disciples did not understand what was being told to them. We got one tiny bit more information in Luke that Matthew did not offer, and that is that what was going to happen to Jesus was actually prophesied. In verse 31 of Luke, it says, "All these things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." So this is another lesson in the process. Not only is our Lord telling them something that they seem to have never heard before, something that was very grave and important, but in fact, he was telling them about things that were already prophesied. So it was a lesson in prophecy as well. There are two very important things to note in this scripture that is fundamental to our Lord's mission. Two very important things. First is to do the will of God was what this was all about. These were things that were in prophecy. So our Lord was about fulfilling those prophecies. So doing the will of God was very important. And second is that he was doing everything he could to prepare his brethren for the hard experiences, the hard times ahead of them. And if you had to boil the Lord's ministry down to quick summaries, because this is something we tend to do in our day, we can't even type full words anymore. We abbreviate everything in our world today so we can get everything in a text message, I guess. And so I find myself trying to boil everything down to what's the one, two things of the lesson. And in trying to boil it down to quick summaries, it was certainly about serving the Father's will and serving the disciples' needs. So those were basically the two essence of the fundamental essence of what our Lord was doing as he was walking with his disciples all the way back to Jerusalem. Serving God and serving the brethren is what he was devoted to. And this is a familiar theme from earlier accounts of his teaching. You'll recall when our Lord was asked which is the greatest of all commandments, he gave two answers, as we read in the Matthew account, Matthew 22, 35 through 40. We read, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Now you will notice very quickly that the two summaries of the commandments were first about doing the will of God, doing the will of the Heavenly Father, and second, about caring for the people around him. So in this context of our Lord dealing with having his disciples walk with him all the way back to Jerusalem, really he was fulfilling those two concepts, those two essence, the foundation of what his ministry was all about. So the first was to serve the Father with all that we have, and the second is to serve our fellow human beings, our brethren, as we would want to be served. Of course, we cannot serve every single human being, so the scripture talks about first to the household of faith, Galatians 6, 9 to 10 puts it best when it says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So then, while we have opportunity, that's the essence of serving, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. Opportunity is really the mark of service. There is no question that the Lord's final lessons was more about the service that he was offering to the brethren. There was no question about it. He had already done the Father's will up to that point, and in serving the brethren, he was continuing to do the Father's will. The totality of mankind is his prized inheritance that he gave the greatest sacrifice for. But in practicality, we have to begin with the ones that were close to us like family, as our Lord was. was doing with the brethren around him. In fact, John speaks to this in a way in the first letter of John, 1 John 4:19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John's logic here is that it is not possible to love God without first loving the ones you see around you. It is how God teaches us to love, is to give us people to love, and then we begin to appreciate what it means to love, and that's how our love grows for him. As body members, we have to learn to love all people, which we do. It's why we always pray for the kingdom, after all. It's why we look forward to that grand blessing of all the families of the earth. We have to learn to love all people as much as the Lord, our Master, did. But that starts appropriately with the ones close to us, our family, our friends, the brethren. Then our Lord extends our field of play by asking us to stretch our love to our enemies. Now, that's a stretch. I use the word stretch deliberately because we are not conditioned naturally to do that. But then we're not in the natural state anymore while we're being told to do this. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These were the lessons that our Lord had imparted in the disciples along the way. Luke chapter 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful evil men. And there's a scripture that says we should be imitators of God. And that's exactly what this is saying, that we have to be like him who is kind to ungrateful men and evil men. This is the building block that our Lord was working on with the disciples, teaching them to love, teaching them to serve their neighbors, was the foundation of the lessons. And our Lord did his very best to give them a good schooling in the time that he had with them. But before we examine these lessons on the last day, because there are some key lessons that we want to pick out, and there might be more as you do your study, but there are some that we want to point out. So before we examine those lessons on the last day, let's look at some scriptures that talk about service to the brethren, because after all, this is the example that our Lord was setting. Our Lord set the perfect example of service by giving every bit of himself to the service of the brethren. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's the example that he set. He set the standard, and this text is rather clear. It does not suggest anything less than the love that he has for us, if you focus on the phrase, just as I have loved you. So it doesn't really give you room to figure out how to love. Love just as I have loved you. This is clear and almost it's non-negotiable as a standard that our Lord gave us. Love one another, how? Just as he loved us. Romans 15 comes to mind. Romans 15, 1 to 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves or serve ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor or serve his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. The word please in the New American Translation actually has more of a it's a sense of serving. It says we should serve to edify our neighbors. Going further in Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, reads, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's providing for others, having a habit of hospitality. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Even while not actively aiding people, while we're not actively trying to help, we also have to be considerate that we do no harm. So it's one thing to call out that we actually help. It's another thing to also say in just static being that we do no harm, that we not be a stumbling block in the things that we find to do that may not be harmful. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, these scriptures will suggest that our call and walk in the narrow way is not just about ourselves, but more so about the love we share with others. It's about the fellowship. It's about our commitment to help edify the body of Christ. This was what our Lord had imparted in the disciples over the time that he had spent with them. This was the lessons that he was consolidating in those last days with them. It's about our light not being under a bushel, as the scripture says, but helping to illuminate the lives of people around us. This is what our Lord was showing those brethren in the last days. Let us quickly examine some of those lessons, the lessons that he was imparting along the way. There are four we want to focus on very quickly, and we only pick four because of the time that we have. As they were walking all the way back to Jerusalem in those last days, the first occurred just a few days before his death at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Reading from the Mark account, we're told that as the Lord relaxed that evening, a woman that we know to be Mary decided to break out a very expensive vial of oil. This is a story you're all familiar with, but it's a lesson that I think is timeless nonetheless. And she anointed the Lord with that oil. This was thought to be, by many present, to be extravagant, as you recall, to be improper. When you value that oil, it seemed like a very expensive proposition indulgence to have, when in fact you could have used, I think as it was stated, you could have used the money that could have come from the value of that oil to help the poor. On the face of it, the argument would have merit. They could have fed a few people or even saved lives. This is a good thing and even consistent with the lessons our Lord had taught them. So this was a reflection of the lessons they had learned from him. Jesus had taught them about serving and looking out for the less fortunate. But Jesus put this in the best perspective as it seems at an opportune time to teach the disciples another lesson with that same event. In Mark 14:6-9, again, all of this was happening as our Lord was walking back to Jerusalem with his disciples. They were walking with him back to Jerusalem. In Mark 14, we read in verses 6-9, where it says, but Jesus said, this is about the oil, leave her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She had done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will always be spoken of in her memory. And we are talking about her today. So this is a lesson that's different. You could argue the oil was expensive enough, we could have taken it and fed many poor. But our Lord was talking about the other side of it, where we don't have each other forever. And there might be a time when we indulge in that service of the ones that are with us. Going through the experience of losing some of our brethren in the Fresno class, you call to mind the opportunities that you had to serve, to provide, to be there, to comfort. And you wonder if you did everything you could. Now, yes, you're going to second guess yourself, we feel bad because we lost some of the brethren. But as those opportunities present themselves anymore, having had that experience and taken an example from this lesson, I think it begins to shape a different approach to how we relate to our brethren, knowing that the time we have together is limited. No question that this woman had done a good deed, but it is in the context of the deed that makes it superior a suggestion of an action than to feed the poor with the same resources. Our Lord had been telling them of his impending death, and indeed he was hours away from that death. So it was most appropriate that someone would be thoughtful enough to understand that he also needed some comforting at that time. And that was the lesson. It was the other coin, the other side of the coin, in terms of what you could have done with that oil and how many more poor people you could have fed. Well, the other thing you could have done is comfort somebody who was about to be killed. He had little time with them, and while he had spent all this time building up his disciples and supporting them through difficult times, he too needed some care. The level of thoughtfulness of being able to comfort even in our affliction is likely one lesson that our Lord wanted us and the disciples at the time to take away from this event. In fact, his closing point about this is that very thoughtfulness of Mary was remembered through time, and we're here talking about Mary 2,000 years plus later. The second lesson is one that we're very familiar. Again, all of these lessons we're familiar with them, but we just thought in recounting as the disciples walked with him how much he was trying to impart in them in that short period of time, we thought it was an important thing to look at. So the second lesson is one that we're familiar with. It's a staple of our studies during the memorial. Here's where our Lord washed the feet of the disciples. We all know about this. The lesson is clear here, that the Master, the Lord Master himself, lowered himself to serve them by washing their feet. As such, if the Master could do this, we have no excuse but to do the same. John chapter 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash on each one another's feet. Reminds us of the scripture to love just as our Lord loves us. Remember that scripture earlier on where it says, love just as I have loved you. Same way, do as I did to you. The third lesson comes just after the betrayal of our Lord as he was being arrested. This must have been a very negative, confrontational situation for them when our Lord was being taken forcefully from the disciples. There was nothing positive about that experience. At least you couldn't find anything positive about it. To the point that even self-defense might have been maybe okay, because this was an aggressive approach. They were taking somebody who had done nothing forcefully, and so self-defense could be condoned. In other words, the establishment, the high priest, the priesthood, showed up with soldiers to take their dear one away. This is their Lord and Master, the one that they had known and loved for so long. And soldiers showed up to take him away forcefully. Now, Peter could not imagine just laying there and doing nothing and let it happen. So he attacked the servant of the priest to defend his master and his best friend. One would think that this might be a justified thing to do. But the Lord saw it as another opportunity to teach another lesson. John records in John 18:11, we read that, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put the sword back in the sheath. The cup which the master had given me, shall I not drink it?'" We know from other accounts that the Lord restored the servant's ear and pointed out the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership at the show of force at the time in arresting him. But his primary concern was not about the Jewish leadership per se. His primary concern was for his disciples. And here he reminded them that this is allowed. These experiences are allowed. And could be in our favor. In other words, when we're going through difficult experiences, and we see our brethren going through difficult experiences, our natural reaction is to want to step in and help. That's the natural thing to do. That's what Peter was trying to do, defend the Lord. And so our Lord is saying that this experience is allowed. And could be to our favor or to his favor. But it was something he had to do. It was a lesson of letting the Lord's will be done. It is a reminder that we must go through some unpleasant experiences to prove our faith. Peter tells us in 1 Peter. I think it helps to sort of connect it back to Peter that he had this experience and he was told by our Lord that this thing has to happen. He's been taken, he's been killed, had to happen. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So these experiences that are layered that we have are all intended ultimately to prove our faith and that the will of God may be done in our lives. The fourth and final lesson comes just before Jesus died on the cross, when he prayed for forgiveness on account of the ignorance of all who were around him. We read in Luke 23:34, where it says, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves." Jesus lived entirely what he preached. He lived all the way to the end. These people had just done the cruelest thing to him. They had just done the cruelest thing you can imagine to him for no reason, for absolutely no reason except for their selfish needs. They not only accused him falsely, they subverted justice to assure his crucifixion. He was cruelly nailed to the cross, and they would still jeer at him, split his garment among themselves. There was no end to their cruelty. Yet he sought their welfare and prayed for their forgiveness. This was not for the Pharisees. That was not the lesson for them. The lesson was not for the scribes or the priests. It was for the disciples who were there watching. They saw him persecuted, and they saw him take it with grace and dignity. Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." This was a lesson he had taught them. This is a lesson he is now reflecting back to them. This was a teaching moment that he would not pass up, even in the most painful and most difficult experience that he was going through. Matthew 22:37-40, "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law.'" Let us recall these two commandments that our Lord gave us. In fact, we now know we cannot do the first commandment well without first mastering the second. It is the course of serving the brethren. It is the course of perfecting our love for the brethren and God's creation that we truly come to find the fulfillment of our professed love for our Heavenly Father. As John said, one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he had not seen. These examples of lessons that our Lord taught while in that short period of time he was walking with the friends, with his friends, are instructive for our walk. May the Lord add his blessings.